We'll ask that we pause and pray and ask for God's guidance and his blessing upon his preached word this morning. Father, we ask that you would turn to us and have mercy upon us, as you always do to those who love your name. We pray that you would direct our footsteps according to your word, that you would let no sin rule over us, that you would redeem us completely from all human oppression, that we might obey your precepts, that you would make your face shine upon your servants, and that you would teach us your decrees. You were righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. We ask that you would do what is right, that you would fulfill your promise to bless your people through the means of grace, through your word, through your preached word, and that you would be faithful to your promise not to leave us as orphans, but to send your Holy Spirit to guide us. Enable us to hear what you have to say to the church today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 18 and 19, two chapters together form one story. God visits Abraham with good news about Sarah and invites Abraham to pray for Sodom. That's basically what's going on in chapter 18. And then Sodom is judged and sinners are saved. That's the message of chapter 19. Six chapters so far have covered some 25 years of Abraham's life, from his call in Genesis 12 up to Genesis 17. 25 years. But now the story slows down to a crawl with chapters 18 and 19, a single 24-hour period of time. It's just like the television show, 24. The events are told in real time. Three visitors show up at a noon meal. Two of them leave and arrive in Sodom the evening of that day. The city of Sodom burns as the sun comes up the next morning. This fact alone, the way in which Moses writes this story, by slowing the action down and then spending two chapters on a 24-hour period, shows us how important this is to God and should be for God's people. Genesis 18 contains two rhetorical questions. The first question is asked by God of Abraham. It's in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then the second question is asked by Abraham of God, verse 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Two rhetorical questions. They are rhetorical. They're asked simply to drive home a truth. The answers should be obvious. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And all of God's people said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, 2 weeks ago we studied this first question in the first half of Genesis 18. The chapter begins, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And then we find that Abraham invites the men to stay for this noon meal. He feeds them lavishly. He treats them with great respect. He waits on them hand and foot. And then there's a question, and this time not a rhetorical question. Verse 9. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And this word that the Lord speaks for Sarah to hear washes all of the unbelief out of her heart. And Hebrews 11, verse 11, fills in what is left unsaid in the book of Genesis. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we come to the second rhetorical question. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Chapter 18, verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. We'll stop there for just a moment. The outcry of Sodom reminds us, as we read through the book of Genesis, it reminds us of the blood of Abel that is crying out from the ground for justice. Human sin cries out for God to do what is right, for God's justice. And then the words, I will go down and see, reminds us of God going down to see what they were doing at the Tower of Babel, again in Genesis. God never rushes to judgment. He always investigates and he always judges clearly based on the facts. Verse 22. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And again, we'll stop. Here it becomes clear who is who. in this story. Two of the men, there's three men who have come, they've had a meal with Abraham. The three got up and started to walk with Abraham. Two of the men turn and walk down towards Sodom. In chapter 19, we'll make very clear that these men are angels. Verse 1 of chapter 19, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. The third man, who is clearly more than a man, he's the Lord in human form, stays to talk with Abraham. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Verse 23, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. And Abraham returned home. It's all a question of God's holiness and justice and mercy. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? I would make three observations from this story just about people in our world. Number one, sometimes we will find God's people living in difficult places. Sometimes we will find God's people living in difficult places. Lot is living down there. Lot is not mentioned once in chapter 18. But he's mentioned 13 times in chapter 19. That will be his story. But he's down there, and we know that. You and I know that, and Abraham knows that. And odd as it may sound, The Bible tells us that Lot was a man who was right with God. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just jumping into the middle of Peter's argument here at verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, and a parenthetical comment, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Lot is God's child, and he's living down there in a very difficult place. But Abraham is up on the hill praying for him. Do you know anybody living in a difficult place? An abusive home. Hostile work environment. In the military. Navy, Marines, Air Force. I spent 3 years in the Army. I know a little about the temptations that are associated with that work environment, that life situation. What about our young people away at college? A number of years ago, I saw a television interview with a security guard at the College of Charleston. He said, the main problem we have each year is teenagers who have never been away from home exposed to unrestricted freedom. Do you know anybody that's living in a dangerous place? Do you pray for them? You can jot their names down on your sermon outline if you want, or put your initials. But do you know anybody that's living in a dangerous place that you should be praying for? Second, sometimes we'll find God's people living in the wrong place. Lot is a righteous man, but he's made a bad choice. He chose to live here. You can turn back to chapter 13. The book of Genesis makes it very clear in the way that the story is told that Lot has made a very bad choice. Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan around Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And then a parenthetical comment. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The author, Moses, wants to remind you that this is going to be a bad choice. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men, that's Abraham and Lot, parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Another parenthetical comment so you don't miss the point. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Chapter 13, he's living near Sodom. Now he's moved into Sodom. He's in this wicked place by choice. He got himself in this situation. Does Abraham pray any less for him? Just because people make bad choices, they get in trouble, they make a mess of their lives, you shouldn't pray any less for them. And then thirdly, sometimes we'll wonder if they are God's people. Sometimes God's people will be in difficult places, sometimes they'll be in the wrong place, and sometimes we'll just be left wondering, are they even God's people? Abraham doesn't know who's who down there in Sodom. But he knows God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He knows that there are wicked people down there. He knows that there are people who are sinning greatly against the Lord are down there. He knows that Lot is down there, and he probably wonders about Lot. You know, what is wrong with him? But he also knows that they're all in God's hands. We don't always know who's who down here, do we? You know, who is among God's elect? Who's a real Christian? Is he a believer? Is she a believer? I see so little evidence in their life. I don't know what to think about them. But we know God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And then finally, I want to mention three things that we can see here about Abraham's response of faith. Notice that Abraham is hopeful as he thinks about all of those sinners down there. He has hope as he thinks about them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, he and Sarah had just heard some good news. I mean, at lunchtime, there was good news. There were wonderful words of life being delivered to them in the midst of their double deadness. I mean, they're looking at their situation. We're just dead. There's no hope for us to have a child. Back up in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. I mean, there's a problem with Abraham, there's a problem with Sarah, there's a problem with their age, there's a problem with Sarah's barrenness. And they've just heard this good news. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think that had an effect on Abraham as he's thinking of that city down there. He doesn't become cynical. He has hope. Do you believe that God can save sinners down here today? Do you believe that He will? Do you have hope? You anticipate that He will. Second, Abraham is praying for the sinners down there. You know, God's word about Sodom comes across to Abraham as though it is an invitation for him to pray. Some of the commentators, it's interesting to read, you know, verses 17 through 19 are kind of odd because the Lord is talking about Abraham as though Abraham's not there. Talking about him in the third person. And so some of the commentators think, well, we're just being told about something that's going on in God's mind or something that was not actually said out loud to Abraham. And so as they get up from the meal and they begin to walk towards Sodom, the very first words that Abraham hears from the Lord is what we find in verse 20, just all of a sudden, the outcry of Sodom has reached my ears. It's just a statement. I'm going to go down there and see if it's as bad as they say. Whether he heard the other words or not, at least when he hears this, it comes across to Abraham as, I know what he's going to find when he goes down there. It's an invitation for him to pray and to pray for mercy. Verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" But then verse 20, the outcry against, the Lord said to Abraham, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." And Abraham knows exactly what God's going to find when he goes down there. He knows those people are in trouble. He knows they need mercy. Notice verse 27. I mean, he prays for mercy, but he keeps praying. Then Abraham spoke up again. I mean, as you read this passage, you see Abraham persisting in praying for people who are in trouble and need mercy. Abraham spoke up again. He prays with boldness. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord." He recognizes that this is God in human form. And yet he's bold to make these requests. But he prays with humility. "Though I am nothing but dust and ashes." He prays with boldness. It's that fine balance of praying with boldness and asking God for big things and things that you want. And yet in the same breath saying, "I don't deserve anything. I'm just dust and ashes." And notice he prays for the whole city, verse 28. "And what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than the 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" Abraham has a pretty big heart. You know, he could have been just praying for Lot. You know, could you save Lot? Could you save his wife? Could you save his children? Just a few people here? But he never does that. He's praying for the whole city. Do you pray for God to save sinners in your city? In your local community? Your neighborhood, wherever it is that you live, do you pray for just people that you know, your family, which is all right, but do you pray for the whole city? And then finally, Abraham leaves the salvation of all of these sinners in God's hands. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. It's become, I think, one of the most important verses in my life in the last several years. Getting older, people dying. Talking to Phil Weston yesterday, yeah, we're getting older, we're becoming more frail, rough years going on, a lot of people that we know have died in the church, outside of the church, family members. I find this one verse to be of immense comfort whenever I'm confronted with a question about particular people who are down here in my world and in my life. Somebody dies. What's the question that someone's going to ask? Were they a believer? Did they profess Christ? Did they show any indication of interest in the Bible, being right with God? And we don't always know who's who down here, do we? I mean, we know some people. We know Ray Scott. We know Betty Bell. We know Carol Musselman. I mean, their lives were just a clear, shining example of God's grace. There's no question as you think of some of the people that we know, but sometimes we don't know and we're left wondering. You know, what of those people? What of them? You know, especially loved ones who die without a clear and obvious profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you're just reading Genesis, you don't see a lot of evidence in Lot's life. What a surprise it is when you get to Peter and say, oh, what? Righteous man? You know, at Charleston Christian School, they've been doing these devotions in Hebrews 11. You come across some of these characters. And what? You know, he did everything wrong. You get to the New Testament, you read Hebrews 11. What? Men? By faith? I find Genesis 18:25 to be a very comforting verse, a very comforting word from God. Reading this verse means I don't have to just wish people up into heaven. Well, I'm just going to pretend that they all went to heaven. And it means I don't have to despairingly let them all just drop into hell. No profession of faith. We know where they are today. I can believe that God is holy and just and merciful. And I can let go and leave them in God's hands. Why do I have to figure it out? I can do that because I take great comfort from these two rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions because the answers are so obvious. This is what the Bible says. This is our faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And all of God's people said. And will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God's people said. Let's pray.